Right. And that, perhaps there are others who know the Lord. They're quite sure they're saved. They're on the way to heaven. Wouldn't it be an awful business if you went to heaven saved and you had never been baptized? Of course, that wouldn't keep you out of heaven. You don't get to heaven because you are baptized. But if it's the Lord's mind and will that you should be, wouldn't you like to obey Him and be able to face Him when you get there? A lot of people have never been baptized. Christians. They ought to be. So there'll be the will of the Lord. The water will be in next week. So perhaps if you've been thinking about it, see some of us, and you can arrange to be baptized with others. I want you to turn up tonight to the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. We'll start there in our reading. Chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." May the Lord bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee Thou hast given to us Thy Word, that we're able to read it and allowed to read it publicly. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt help each of us tonight to understand it, to be able to take in the lesson, and be able to apply it to our lives in days that may lie before us. Remember those who are unable to be with us tonight. Bless them where they are, especially the sick ones. We commit and commend them to Thee again, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now you'll notice the passage that we have read to you has to do with people who were questioning the Lord regarding the kingdom. And we've been having a lot of questions here recently about that same thing. I wonder what you have in your mind about the kingdom. Now, we were singing in a meeting which has just finished, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. I suppose that most of us, if not all of us, then most of us here tonight, have at least some thoughts concerning the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and a kingdom will be established, and he shall reign over all nations. I hope you have at least that broad spectrum in your mind, that there is going to be a kingdom. It was said concerning him at the time of his birth, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And his father shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, not just over the Jews. The house of Jacob, that takes in all Israel. He shall reign over them. And that kingdom shall go to the uttermost parts. All nations shall come and bow to him. That's one aspect of the kingdom. But it's not the only aspect of the kingdom. That kingdom shall never be taken from him and given to another. For when he has completed that, and it finishes ultimately after that in disaster again, when the devil is loose for a little season, but when Christ has fulfilled his mission, he hands the kingdom over to his Father. When all opposition is put down, then you enter into an eternal state. But then, as we have read those verses from Luke's Gospel, and there's other verses that you can join with it, where you realize he says that the kingdom does not come with observation. It's not something you look for and say, that's it. It doesn't come by observation. He says, the kingdom is already in you. The question is often asked, how was the kingdom offered to Israel? Well, the answer is, I've given you before, and others have given you, the answer is, it was offered to them in the person of the king. Had they accepted the king, there would have been the establishing of the kingdom. But since they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. I don't like saying this here, but it's got to be said, for it's true, it's historically true, that the United States could have been a kingdom. But you rejected the king. He was known as King George III. He was of German origin, really, but he was king in Great Britain. And this was, at that time, this was a colony. But the colony said they didn't want the king. They wanted to be independent. And so you had the War of Independence. Now, I'm not blaming the folks for that. I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying, when this country got independence like that, it ceased to be a kingdom, or part of a kingdom, and you were established then as we are now. In Britain, they still have a ruler. How long, I don't know, but the ruler is still there. There's still a kingdom of Great Britain. A lot of other countries did away with their kings, and when you do away with a king, you reject the kingdom. In plain words, you reject the rule of the king. That's exactly what the Jews did with the Lord Jesus. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They wouldn't have him as the ruler. Now, on the occasion where I read to you from Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees are still asking about the kingdom. How will the kingdom come? Now, you know that the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. I suppose that prayer has been prayed millions of times from then till now. I don't know how many times it would be repeated today, up and down this land and as well as in other lands. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is still the anticipation of Christ again coming and setting up a kingdom. Of course, there's the spiritual side of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But now the Lord turns to his disciples and he begins to speak to them. And in speaking to them, he reminds them that he would have to suffer many things before he could enter into his glory. There were those who wanted him to set up the kingdom while he was here on earth, but he says, no, he must suffer first. And the path to glory was the path of suffering. You see, the Old Testament prophets had already prophesied that he would be rejected, that he would die, be raised again from the dead, and then he would reign. Even after his resurrection, the disciples said to him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the question arises, when will the Christ come back again and set up his kingdom? Of course, as Christians, as believers, the bigger question in our minds is, when is the Lord coming back for his own? Because the time of the Lord's coming to receive to himself his own, as you know, is a prior event to him coming to the Mount of Olives. When he comes for his own, according to the promise he made, John 14, and the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, when that promise is fulfilled, he's coming to the air. And there will be what is known as the rapture. Now, some folks come along and say, why do you speak about the rapture? You don't read of the rapture in the Bible. Where is it? You do read of the rapture in the Bible. Rapture means to be caught up. And 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. To be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. But then again, at least 7 years after that, he'll come back and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. When he comes there to deliver the remnant of Israel and overthrow their enemies. That's the time he will establish the kingdom on earth. Now what we were reading in Luke's Gospel, you'll notice the title is used there, the Son of Man. The Day of the Son of Man. That's not the day when he comes as the Lord for his church. Son of Man is a title that associates him with earth. Now he says the Son of Man is coming. Then he uses two Old Testament illustrations to give us some idea of the condition of things that will be prevailing at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. First of all, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. As it was, so shall it be. Then he takes another Old Testament illustration regarding Lot. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. The one is taken from Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and the other is taken from Genesis 19. Takes those two Old Testament characters and the days in which they lived to illustrate to us or to forewarn us what the conditions would be on earth prior to his return. Now when you take the first one, that's the days of Noah. You go way back to the book of Genesis. The first thing that should strike us as we read through Genesis chapter 6 is the wickedness of those days. Men were living wicked lives. Now, I've tried to puzzle it out in my own mind, and I'm not fit to do that. I suppose others can, but have you ever asked yourself this question? What was the population of the world in the days of Noah? Now, I know that there's only a few chapters. You have the fall of Adam in Genesis 3, and when you get to Genesis 6, only another three chapters. And God looks down upon the earth, and the whole earth is corrupted. Wickedness has prevailed, as it was in the days of Noah. If you read through that chapter, in spite of all the arguments that people bring up against it, the fact of the matter is, it's obvious there was a lot of immorality. The place was hoaching, as it were, with immorality. It was just simply a way of life. Wickedness in the human race. It started out with their thinking. God says there was wickedness in thought. Their minds were corrupt. Now, you know, it's a strange thing that, as it was, so shall it be. Have you taken time to sit down? I know it's not a helpful thing to some people, but it's got to be faced. The days in which we live are days when people's minds have been corrupted. They're corrupted by pornography. It wasn't so popular when I was younger. Although it was outlawed, I remember people used to bring pictures back over from France. France was held up to us as being the great nation of corruption. These pictures couldn't be found in Britain except someone brought them in. But there were pictures of pornography. Now you only need to show one of those pictures to a young mind. That mind will take it in. You see, the mind is quicker than the eye of a camera. And you know how quick that is. It's just a fraction of a second almost. And what's there on the viewfinder is already onto the negative. The human mind and the human eye is quicker than that. You only require to see those things for a brief second. And it's there stamped somewhere up here, and you can never eradicate. It's there. Then there are words, things that are written. And if children read them or hear them, they're registered. And you know, it's a strange thing with some people. They like to hear those curse words, swear words. And it used to be that only boys did it, but then there came the time when girls were the same. When they heard those words, they thought that made them big to be able to say those words. Even at school, I remember some boys, and they couldn't speak two words without a curse word. Because some of them heard them at home as well. Well, what you see with the eye and what you hear with the ears corrupts the thinking. We're living now at the present time in a time of wickedness with corrupt minds. Of course, if there's no God and you cannot believe the Bible, then you can do what you like and think what you like, for you're accountable to no one. If you're not accountable to God, then you're not accountable to anyone else. The result is this: when people have been told that the Bible's out of date, you can't believe what's in the Bible, and there's no such person as God, you can be your own gods. Then you can see how the mind has become corrupted. And where there's corruption in the mind, there will be corruption in the doing, in the work. Not only their thoughts, but their actions. They were delighting themselves in things sensual way back in Genesis 6. It was their way of life. Do you think they're any different today? As most of you know, I spent 6.5 years in pharmacy. The first place where I served my apprenticeship, there were certain things that were kept in a desk like this, but it was locked. My boss had the key of that desk. I didn't need to go into it. What was in that desk was sold to people who came in slyly, had to see him, and he supplied them. Today you walk into a pharmacy and they're blazing before you on shelf after shelf. You can buy them over the counter, no bother. And if they're at school, they can be given them at the school and told how to use them. Let us face it, that's sin, that's wickedness. It's immoral. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Brethren and sisters, let us face the fact. Even now, this country and Britain and Europe are corrupted with immorality. And it's just a way of life. Acceptable according to the law. Do you think God knew that? Think the Lord Jesus Christ knew it? As it was, he said, so shall it be. Oh, the depravity of human nature. But there's a limit to it, you know. God, as it were, says, thus far, no further. The time has come. He says, when he looked down at the beginning, he looked down at his creation, he looked down and he says, it's good. Everything was good as God created it. But when he looked down in Genesis 6, he says, all flesh is corrupt. I must put an end to it. Days of wickedness. But there were days of warning. Now God gives warning. I don't know what we would do on the highways if we didn't have those warning signs. But you have the warning signs. I was amazed. I was driving up the 95 highway there just the other week. I says to my wife, something has happened there. She says, what is it? I says, there's two patrolmen out there, or two policemen. And I said, it seems as if somebody's been buried there. Says, I wonder if there's been an accident and this is them putting up some kind of notice as a warning. And it was the next day when I took him home, I saw the paper, what they were doing. I was right enough. They were putting up those crosses and flowers and everything to recognize the fact that two patrolmen or two policemen had been shot. That brings back memories, you know. Way down in South Wales, I think it was, there was a certain bad turn on the highway. And there was a big, big board up there with a big black circle on it. That was to warn the motorists that that was a danger place. Accidents had taken place there over and over again. So they put the warning of the big black sign. If we were to do that in the highways here, we could hardly get along for signs. The amount of accidents have taken place. Warnings. We have warnings on the highways, that's true. But then, parents often give warnings to children, but children seldom take the warnings that their parents give them. They think we're just a lot of old fogies, that we don't know any better. They're in a new generation, and they know better than we know. Don't blame them. You thought the same when you were young. Didn't you? When you were coming up, you thought your parents were old fogies too. And they didn't know any better. So your children are doing the same. But it's not right. They'll not take the warnings. And so it comes that time and time again we're given warnings. The days of Noah were days of warnings. You see, just before Noah's day, there was a preacher called Enoch, and he preached coming judgment. But then Noah, who was a descendant of his, he preached righteousness. Noah was associated with righteousness. according to Hebrews 11:7, he was the heir of righteousness. But then not only so, he was a preacher of righteousness. Our brother at the Sunday school time has been stressing this over and over again as we've been going through Ezekiel in the studies. One of the things that's being impressed upon me there is how that in Ezekiel's day, God was presented as a God of righteousness. Now that's the standard by which we've to be examined. God's standard of righteousness. And the people way back in the days of Ezekiel, they had come very far short of God's standard of righteousness. They were being blamed for their sin and their iniquity and their immorality. Likewise also in the days of Noah, for over 100 years he preached righteousness. Now, if you try to preach righteousness today, they'll laugh at you. They'll look down their nose at your righteousness. He's an old Puritan, him. Even some Christians. They think you're following the teachings of the Puritan. Well, why shouldn't we? They were right. They were right when their standard of righteousness was proclaimed. And in the days of Noah, there was the preaching of righteousness, warnings from God. Here was a man, and no doubt someone went along and said to him, "What are you doing, Noah?" "I'm building an ark." "A what?" "An ark. You see, there's going to be a flood. God is a righteous God, and God is not going to suffer your sins any longer. There's going to be a flood of judgment." "How can there be a flood? We're away far from the waters. The waters are going to come down. There's going to be a..." "What? Rain? Who ever heard of rain?" They'd never seen rain up to the time of Noah. The earth was watered in a different way altogether. It was a mist that God put up and watered the earth, not with rain coming down. And they laughed Noah, no doubt, to scorn. But Noah kept on preaching righteousness and living righteously. He lived a righteous life. He was the heir of righteousness. But the day came, in spite of all the warnings, condemnation came upon them. But when condemnation came upon the people of the earth in Noah's day, there was salvation for those who were in the ark. But you must admit with me, those who were in the ark was a very, very small minority compared with the majority that were outside. You know, I've said this on from this desk. I would be afraid if I felt myself running with the majority. I would have to question myself if I was running with the majority. See, the Lord himself said when he was here on earth, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be." That's the minority. "Few there be that find it. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be." The majority go in thereat. In Noah's day, there was a minority and a majority. The majority thought they were right. They scorned the minority. But Noah and his wife, with his 3 sons and their wives, went into the ark and God shut the door. That was it. It's all over. They couldn't open it. When the rain started, no doubt many of them ran to the ark too late. They wouldn't listen to the warning. And when the flood came, it took them all away. Noah was saved. By faith, Noah being warned of God. He being warned of God, he warned others. He acted according to the instruction from God. He prepared the ark. When God invited him to come in, he came into the ark. And all who were in the ark were saved. But all outside the ark were lost. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. There's warnings. I wonder if people today are prepared to take the warning. Warning number one, I suggest, is this: the Lord will soon be here. He's coming again. Funny thing, I was reading just today an article that was written 90 years ago. I remember the old man who wrote that article. I was just a little boy when I saw him, when he was 84 years of age. He died when he was 96. And he was writing this article. At least it was being recorded at a conference that he spoke at and then printed. And his opening remarks at that conference was this: as he had looked at his audience, he said, "I am thoroughly convinced that we are nearing the return of the Lord." 90 years ago. And that old man was genuine. My father, who died in 1931, was again always reminding people that the Lord was coming. He's been dead now for all that time. And I'll repeat what these men used to say: I also am convinced we're getting nearer and nearer to the return of the Lord. It's a warning. A warning to the church to be ready when he comes. To live our lives in anticipation of his return. It's a warning to the world that God is not going to tolerate the wickedness of this world much longer, as it was in the days of Noah. Judgment came. As it was in the days of Lot. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and destroyed the place. There's no place there now. You go there, you'll not see Sodom and Gomorrah. Gone. And the people gone. Destroyed. By the judgment of God. It was a wicked, wicked place. But today, the very sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins of the days of Noah are prevalent, not only in this land, but throughout the whole earth. The place is corrupt. Think of the murders that are being committed with children who are not yet born. It's murder. Think of the crime even in this land of ours. I remember going down to Spanish Wells. Had a wonderful time there. So have others who've been there. And you know, they're part of the Bahamas. And there was a time in Spanish Wells Island that didn't have a policeman. And you never locked your door. But not now. Oh no. When the Bahamas got their independence, then the new set up government over in Nassau said, "Oh, you folks need a policeman, we'll send over a policeman." So they had to send a policeman over to Spanish Wells. He had a great job there. Every day when the school came out, he'd stand there and direct the little children with their bicycles. Huh? Wonderful job. But the people started locking their doors after they got a policeman there. Before that, they never bothered locking their doors. I don't know whether they were afraid of the policeman or not, but they started locking their doors. And other things have happened. It must be wonderful if you don't. Do you lock your door at night? I'm sure you do. If you don't, it's because you forgot. Why do you lock your door? Are you afraid someone might come in? Is that why we lock up our goods? Sin. Sin. And more sin. That's the sort of creed of people at the present day. And God is going to cut it short. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Days of witness. Noah witnessed by his walk, you know. He walked with God. And he witnessed for God. preaching righteousness, and he worked for God. When you think of all the corruption of moral standards and the contempt for divine warnings, you try and warn people today and quote the Bible to them and tell them the Lord's coming. Warn them. They'll mock you to your face. They have no more interest in divine warnings. What do you really believe the Bible? A young girl some years ago was in her last year of high school, and she was preparing to go to college after she graduated from high school. One day, the teacher was questioning them, and she questioned this girl, and she stood up and gave the answer regarding creation. They all laughed at her, and the teacher laughed at her. She said, "That's not the answer you're supposed to give. That's not the answer I gave you in the teaching." She says, "Ma'am, I believe the Bible." "What?" She was failed in her exam because she believed the Bible. Her father told me, almost with tears in his eyes, he says, "I didn't know what to do, Mr. McNeil." He says, "It was obvious that teacher was not going to pass my daughter because she disagreed with her, believing creation instead of evolution." So he says, "I prayed about it. I just let her finish the high school without graduating. I put her down to a business college. She took 2 years at business college. She says she's got a better job today than ever she could have got as a teacher. She was meaning to be a teacher. Got a better job today and earning more and enjoying it. The Lord honors them that honors him." But isn't it awful that in this enlightened age, that our children are not allowed to believe the Bible when they're in a class where a teacher teaches evolution? What's wrong? Corruption? So, a contempt for the divine warnings. Tell them that God is a God of judgment, and there is condemnation hanging over all unbelievers. "He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God is a God of judgment, and judgment is coming upon this old earth, whether they like to believe it or not. The calamity, the final result. There was judgment at the time of the flood. There was judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. There have been personal judgments that have come upon people by the hand of God. God has spoken, and has spoken loudly to this generation. I'll never forget that day when we heard about that atom bomb being dropped on Hiroshima. You think of what it meant for us. 3 nights in succession, I was on fire duty the first night. 3 nights in succession, the planes came over from 9 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock in the morning. Every 7 minutes, a flight came over, dropped a load of bombs. Some of them were shot out, of course, others weren't. The place, after 3 nights of bombing, was like a shambles. People were fleeing, glad to get out, anywhere for safety, away from where the bombing was going on. That happened in 2 areas in Scotland. It happened in the Clydebank area, where they did all the shipbuilding. It happened out in Greenock, where the ships used to meet there and go in convoy across the ocean. Liverpool got it night after night for months on end. Down in Swansea, the whole city centre destroyed. In London, I preached down there after the war was finished on what they called the bomb sites. Cardiff got it. Swansea. I don't know how many others. And yet, all of a sudden, one plane goes over, drops one bomb, just one little bomb, and they destroy the whole city. Then I spoke to a scientist one day who was employed by the British government. I said, do you think, David, that if there's another war, they'll use these atomic bombs? He says, no, they won't. They won't need to. What do you mean? He says, we've got something far greater than that now. I said, what? Yes, he said, you see, we have hydrogen bombs. And if we put a hydrogen bomb inside a cobalt shell, he says, and only need to drop three of them on Great Britain. Three of them. In strategic points, he says, it would blow Great Britain right off the map. I said, what? They've never used them, of course. You know that. But you see what's hanging over this world. If people could only open their eyes to see, and that is as nothing compared to the judgment that will come upon this earth in the time of the tribulation and when the vials of God's wrath are let loose in destruction and you find a half of the population of the world destroyed. Warn them about that. They'll laugh at the idea. See, there's no God for them. Brothers and sisters, as it was in the days of Noah, said the Lord Jesus, so shall it be. If God had to act in judgment then, remember, God is going to act in judgment again. As it was in the days of Lot. Lot was dragged out of Sodom. A righteous man was Lot, but he was vexing his righteous soul with the filthy communications of that wicked city. He was tainted with it. He had to be dragged out, and the judgment fell. The Lord is coming. He's going to take his waiting people home. Then this world's going to face an awful judgment. It's coming. I trust all who are here tonight are ready and prepared for the return of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take our thanks for another time spent in thy presence, for the privilege spending a time in worship today. Now we've been looking at thy word. Oh God, wilt thou impress these truths upon our hearts more and more, that every day when we open our eyes we'll be able to say, perhaps, Lord, today. And every night as we finish, may we be able to say, perhaps, Lord, tonight. And our prayer to thee would be, even so come, Lord Jesus. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless those who are sick tonight. Our dear sister, Mrs. Perry, in hospital, be with her. Grant that the treatment she receives there shall be effective. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.